So, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Why, John? Why must I test the spirits to see if they're from God? He says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. This morning we were in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There's just this chapter and then chapter 5 left in this short letter of 1 John. Though it's a short letter, it's very compact and there's much to be said about it, and this passage is none the different. In 1 John 4, 1 through 6, what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is testing the spirits. Testing the spirits. Quite an interesting subject, and in fact, it's a very important subject. I can't think of many subjects that would be more important. So let me package it for you or demonstrate that in this way. Raise your hand in here if you have ever bought a home. Okay. Most everybody in here has gone through that experience of buying a home. If you have not bought a home, if you're younger, you have experienced it probably where your parents have bought a home. When you buy a home, that's a pretty significant financial investment, isn't it? It's a pretty significant investment of your life just as well, because when you buy a home, you're saying something like this. You're going through, do I want to take out or do I need to take out a 15-year loan, a 30-year loan? And just those numbers start to, it kind of makes things sink in, right? That this is a long-term investment. This is not like buying a car where you take out a 60-month loan. We're talking about a 30-year loan. Because we're looking at this home as something we will potentially live in for the rest of our lives. It's a significant investment. And you're investing a little bit more than you would in a vehicle, right? You're investing quite a significant amount of money. $100,000, multiple hundreds of thousands of dollars. Because it's such an extensive purchase, what are you going to do? You're going to actually go to great lengths to make sure that it's a sound investment. You're going to go to great lengths to make sure that it's a home worth spending that kind of money on. So you're going to spend money on other things, right? You're actually going to hire out a third party, a non-biased, somebody who is uninvested in the process. You're going to hire an inspector. And that inspector is going to go through the home, and is you have hired this person to pick that home apart and to tell you everything that's bad about it. Find every single leaky pipe, everything that could potentially be a problem, put a price tag on it and tell you how much it's going to cost you and whether or not that home is actually a good purchase. And if you don't do that, honestly, that's quite foolish. You ought to have somebody come in and inspect your home, because they're going to look over everything, and you're making an investment not only with your money, your precious resource, but you're also investing your family's life in this home. And if you have kids or grandkids in this home, you want to make sure that it's actually going to be safe for them to live in. You want to make sure there's no leaking pipes or black mold behind the walls and so on and so forth. So we talk about that, and we get very serious about that. We're not going to mince words, and we're not going to be cheapskates on it, because that is a significant investment of our life. How much more so the investment that you make in your own soul? We send inspectors in to examine our home or a potential home that we would buy, because we know how significant it is. Then why on earth would we just jump headlong into any teaching, into any teacher's ministry without a thorough inspection, without a thorough examination to make sure that what we're going to walk into is not going to be deadly, to make sure that what we're going to walk into is actually going to be worth investing not only our soul, not only our life, but understand there are people who follow behind us. Whoever I invest myself in, whatever teachers I sit under, I am also putting my children under that teaching. I am putting my wife under that teaching. I may potentially even be putting my grandchildren under that line of teaching. And so I need to make sure that I test them. I need to make sure that I examine them. That's what this passage is about when John talks about testing the spirits. I'm going to give you four truths about testing the spirits this morning. Would you write down this overarching principle with me just now? I must be discerning with every teacher as I measure their message by the truth of Scripture. I must. Just like you must have someone come and inspect that home you would potentially buy, even more so, I must be discerning. I must be critical. I must be discerning with every teacher as I measure their message by the truth of Scripture. So there you go. There's the trump card put on the table. Everything gets measured by Scripture. If it doesn't line with Scripture, don't sit under it. It's not worth your time. In fact, it's going to do you and your kids and your family much harm. So we have to become a discerning people. And I'm going to show you from a select number of passages. I had to eliminate quite a few passages to present to you this morning. But I'm going to show you from a select number of passages that God expects His people to be discerning. God expects His people to be wise, and God expects His people not to fall in line with everybody else and just listen to the word of the day. God expects His people not to swallow every hook, line, and sinker that comes along. God expects His people to be tethered to His word and to measure everything that they ingest by God's word. We are a people who sit under the authority of God's word, and we say together that God's word is my sole authority of faith and practice. There are many people who do not do this. There are many people who fall into error. There are many people who fall under the teaching of the doctrines of demons and Satan himself, though they would never say it, though they would never even realize that apart from the truth. They are under that lie, and they are being deceived as well as anybody who follows them. When you look at verse 1, what you see is the need to test every teacher. The need to test every teacher. Look with me here at verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." We read that and we go, "Oh, wow, what are you talking about here, John? Don't believe every spirit. You mean there are spirits who are talking?" That's exactly what John is saying. But he's not saying that spirits just show up in front of you, that demons or angels or the Spirit of Christ just shows up in front of you and there's a ghost in front of you speaking. That's not what John is saying, but he is saying that the spirits are speaking. Look at how he says it. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." See, John sees the fact that a teacher is so closely aligned and so closely knit to the Spirit, whatever Spirit is inspiring that person, the prophet, the speaker, the preacher, the teacher is so closely aligned to that Spirit that though it might be the speaker who is speaking, it's the Spirit who is teaching. So no matter who you sit under, there is a spirit that is teaching. It's either the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ teaching you, or it is a demonic spirit. I don't care who you listen to. That is the truth. They are either going to be speaking from the Holy Spirit, or they are going to be speaking a doctrine of Satan or a doctrine of demons. They'll be speaking a watered-down secular gospel or a secular doctrine, or they'll just be blasting off this cursed blasphemy. Either way, there's no middle ground here for John. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but..." Now that word for "but," I've told you this many times, in the Greek language, that's the most severe, emphatic, adversative particle in the language. Don't believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. Don't just swallow down anything that anybody is feeding you doctrinally. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but" — do what? "Test the spirits." You know, in Luke 14:19, that word for test, that verb for test, is used there just as well in a very different context, but it gives the sense of the word. to test the spirits is just like it is in Luke 14, 19, where the man says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go examine them. I must go examine them. You see, there's something that you do when you go to the... We don't have oxen, right? We're not plowing a field with oxen. We may buy a tractor. We don't really have many tractors out here. For us, a similar purchase would be a vehicle. You're going to buy a vehicle. That's a significant purchase, much like the man who buys those 5 yoke of oxen. That is a significant purchase in his life. So if you go down to the dealership and you are thinking about buying a vehicle, are you going to buy the first vehicle they roll out in front of you? No, you say, what, was I born yesterday? Exactly. No, you weren't born yesterday. You're not going to be guiled. You're not going to be gullible. You're not just going to purchase the first thing that salesman puts out in front of you. What are you going to do? You're going to test the vehicle. And see, when you test a vehicle, it's not just examining the color of it or just understanding the horsepower or anything like that. When I was getting ready to buy a truck, I went out there and I tested some vehicles. I went and got in a truck and made the salesman quite nervous, I think, because I got in the truck and I'm going to put the vehicle to a test. So I got that truck up on the highway, and I don't think he was ready for it, but I floored it. I want to see what's going to happen when I put this pedal down. And then I came up to a stop, and I didn't really ease into it. I wanted to see, well, what are these brakes capable of? And so he had a seatbelt on, so he was safe. But I'm going to test this thing out, right? And I'm not just going to turn the air up a little bit. I'm going to turn it on full blast and see how cold it can make me, how hot it can make me. I want to see how loud that radio can get. This is a fun time, okay? When you're going to make a significant investment, you're going to do a little bit of testing, right? That's exactly what John is saying. You're making an investment with your soul. You're making an investment with your family. So, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Why, John? Why must I test the spirits to see if they're from God? He says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. John's essentially saying there are false teachers all over the place. They are all over the place, and you cannot assume that you can just swallow down anything that anybody is speaking just because they might dress nice, just because they might look nice, just because they might be very articulate. You know, some false teaching is easy to sniff out. It's kind of like opening up a gallon of milk that's rotten, and you just smell it. We say, oh, no, I can't do that. But other teaching is rotten in a different way. It's covered up in a different way. So I was telling my wife, she and I were talking about this last night, about this illustration. She said, you shouldn't say the name, but I'm going to say it. My sister, y'all don't know my sister. My sister's a wonderful woman, sweet woman. My sister can bake. She can really cook. And she made a chocolate cake, okay? She made a chocolate cake one time, and this was back when I was probably 18 years old, 17, 18 years old. She had made a chocolate cake. She was married, and I went over to their house to visit them, and she had this chocolate cake in its container, all real nice and pretty. She does a great job, and she had it sitting there on the top of their fridge, and I was hungry and wanted a snack or whatever, and I went in there and said, oh, Heather made a chocolate cake, and so I got that chocolate cake out. I took the lid off of it, and I looked at it and said, oh, man, this is one of Heather's jobs here. This is great, okay? So I took, not a modest piece, I'm not trying to be modest with this. I took a big, fat piece, and I put it on that plate and had it sitting there nice, you know, where the icing goes on the top and then on the backside. You know what I'm talking about. Y'all know cake, okay? So I've got it on the plate, and I'm eating there with the fork. And you know when you get about halfway through the cake and the icing becomes a little bit too heavy and the cake tips over? Y'all know, I know you've eaten some cake here before. The icing gets too heavy, and it just kind of tips over. Well, I had been swallowing down this cake and ate the better half of a large piece of cake. And I had eaten this because, man, it's chocolate icing. It's moist. It's great. Heather made this. And as that cake flipped over, what I noticed that I had not seen was about the bottom quarter inch of that cake was solid mold. And I had eaten quite a large portion of it. But you know what? I didn't realize it. My stomach realized it later. I paid the consequences being sick for a little bit. I realized it later. But I didn't realize it initially because it was sweet. It looked good. I thought it was coming from a trusted source, right? There are a lot of people who, they turn on a television and they say, oh, high definition. Oh man, that guy is dressed to the nines. He speaks really well. He got a beautiful voice. He's very articulate. Man, I could just listen to this guy. It's just smooth. And we just eat that cake down, because that's what it is. It's nothing, no meat there. We just eat that cake down because it's so nice and it feels so good. And then after a little while, after a couple of years or after some time, that cake flips over, doesn't it? And you see that what you were eating was not a sweet treat. It was disastrous. That's what it was. But guess what? You're already invested. You've already swallowed it down. Your body's already started processing it. Your soul is already feeling the disintegration that happens because of that kind of teaching. Your kid's been sitting in this. Your wife has been sitting in this. Your grandkids been swallowing this down. You looked at all the wrong things. You got so hungry and you looked at the wrong things and you just started swallowing it down. See, not everything is like that rotten gallon of milk. Some things is more like, a lot of times, honestly, it's more like that cake. One of the reasons I like to flounder fish, I was talking to Vern about fishing just a little while ago. I'm open for invitations, okay? But when you flounder fish, this is one of the reasons I like to fish for flounder. Well, Steve, you can attest to this. Flounder are discerning animals, aren't they? They are discerning animals. These guys were showing me when I moved here how to do this, but you take that grub and you pull it over to the top of that flounder's head. And once you get it over the top of that flounder's head, he'll pounce on it. And you would think, well, I'm just going to jerk him up. I'm just going to get him in the boat. And a newbie, he just pulls it right out of that flounder's mouth because that flounder has not made a commitment. That flounder has that grub in his mouth, and you know what he's doing? He's holding it in his mouth and he's smelling if it smells right. He's feeling if it feels right. And he's running it through every test he knows how to do. And so you actually, when you feel that initial thump, you know the flounder has begun his discernment. And so you count. And they'll tell you, count to 60. Just sit there and count to 60 when you feel that thump. Okay? So I'll count to 60 real fast. It's more like 30. Okay? But you count it out, and you just wait, and then you pick up that rod tip, and if it bends down, and they say it feels like a wet rag on the end of that rod, then you know that you've got that flounder on there. Then you can set the hook, because he's got to be able to discern. You know, the Bible tells us we ought to be discerning people. We ought not be like a hungry bass that just sees that grub go along and just hammers it. We ought to be more like a flounder. Not like one of those eager predators that just swallows down anything that comes along and swallows it down hook, line, and sinker. There are some people who have swallowed the hook of false teaching. And this morning, or when they hear this message online, when they hear this message, they will be at the point that a fisherman gets to with some fish that he catches. They will have swallowed down the hook of false teaching so much so that it gets down into the gullet. It gets down in here real deep. And you have to have, a fisherman's got to be careful at that point. And he's got to take those pliers and be real careful to pull that hook out lest he injure the fish beyond repair. You got to get that hook out. Sometimes the hook is just swallowed down too deep and that fish has lost hope and it's going to die. But my hope this morning is that if you're one of those people who has swallowed down a hook of false teaching, that what we do in God's Word this morning will help free that hook a little bit and turn you into a discerning Christian. We have a need to test every teacher. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul says this, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." So Paul says, be spiritual. Be spiritual people. Don't despise prophecies. Don't quench the Spirit. But when somebody speaks, examine it. Test it. And if it's good, then swallow it down. But if it's not, spit it out. But be discerning. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable." So that's what God wants us to be. Do not be conformed. You know, the world wants you to conform to it. People will preach on television, on these news stations. They will preach to you to try to get you to conform to their philosophies and to their ideologies. So Paul has to tell you, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, that you and I might be discerning people, knowing right and wrong, knowing the will of God and doing it. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verse 15, that one of the marks of the end of days is the abundance of false teachers. He says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." You know, I don't think I've ever heard a false teacher get up and introduce himself as such. Get up and say, "Hey, I'm a false teacher. You don't need to believe anything that I'm about to say." Nobody introduces themselves. They're going to look like a sheep. But inwardly, what are they? Ravenous wolves. Inwardly, they're going to seek to devour you. This is how Peter talks about it, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Secretly. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago was given. Now listen to this. Listen to the reason that these false teachers carry along the way that they do. What is it? It's their greed. They're seeking to exploit people. They're not telling you the truth, and they're not telling you that they are lying to you because they are seeking to get something from you. Jesus says, "Beware of these false teachers." Peter says, "Beware of these false teachers." Paul says, "Beware of these false teachers." John says, "Beware of these false teachers." What must we do? We must be testing every teacher. Write down this first of four truths. You must be careful to examine every teacher to see if they are from God. You must be careful to examine every teacher. I'm not excluding myself from this. You must be careful to examine every teacher to see if they are from God. That means anybody who would be in this pulpit. That means anybody who would be on your radio dial or who would be on your TV. Now, it starts to beg the question, doesn't it? How do I test them? How do I test teachers? Give me one of those. So in verse 2 through 3, that's what you see. A test to examine a teacher. Look at verse 2 through 3. It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So there's your test. There's your test. Verse 2, it's stated positively. Verse 3, it is stated negatively. So what's the positive test here? Any teacher who comes along and says, they agree with this, they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. John says they are from God. Now, let's do a little bit of thinking here very quickly. Because what I believe is that John is actually making a very specific application of a general principle. He's making a specific application of a general principle, and the specific application is based on the context to which he was writing. There in the first century, the people that John was writing to were dealing with false teachers known as Gnostics. And these Gnostics, the branch that it seems like John was writing to, were what was called docetic Gnosticism. These docetic Gnostics denied, or actually one of the tenets of their belief was that everything that is material is evil. Therefore, they denied that Jesus actually came in the flesh. Well, let me tell you, that just cuts at the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? Because if Jesus did not come in the flesh, then tell me, how did he actually die on the cross for your sins? If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then you and I are still in our sins and destined for hell. So a denial of the fundamental truths of the gospel was at play here. So he says, here's a test. Anyone who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now there are two things that are being confessed in that Jesus Christ has come. Not just that he was born into the world, but he has come in the flesh. What does that speak to? First of all, it speaks to the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus. That Jesus is deity. That he is God in the flesh. He has come from heaven in the flesh, now here on earth. So it's talking about the deity of Christ. And the fact that he came in the flesh is talking about the incarnation of Christ. So there are two truths that are being acknowledged here. Both the deity of Christ, the Godhead of Christ, and also the humanity of Christ, both of which are necessary, both of which are fundamental truths of the gospel, fundamental truths that these Gnostics were denying. So listen to here a little bit more, and I want to correct something. If you're reading a King James Version Bible or you're reading a New King James, verse 3 actually sounded a little bit different than what I read. So let me look at that with you. Verse 3, it says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus," the English Standard Version says, "is not from God." The King James Version, the New King James Version says this, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God." The English Standard Version, New American Standard, they don't include that "in the flesh" because it's actually not in the Greek New Testament. The translators of the King James and the New King James actually added that in there because they were making an interpretive decision. They were believing that John was saying, okay, this is just a one-for-one correlation. So the test of a true teacher is if they confess Jesus has come in the flesh. And the test of a false teacher is if they deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. But that's not what John said in the original. What John said is the test of a true teacher is they acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh, both his deity and his humanity. But look at the false test. "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." So John is making a much more broad statement here. He's saying their denial is not just that Jesus has come in the flesh. Their denial is of Jesus himself. They're denying fundamental truths about the gospel, and in essence, then, they are denying the truth of the gospel. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. See, you can't parse out fundamental truths of the good news about Jesus and still have Jesus. There's a reason they are called fundamental, basic truths about Jesus. That he is the Son of God. That he was born of a woman, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death on the cross, was raised up from the dead victorious on the third day, and ascended into heaven. And God preaches grace to all people who would believe in the name of Jesus. Those are fundamental truths about the gospel. And if you deny any of those, you deny not just those truths, you deny Jesus himself. That's what John is saying. "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." But this is where they're from. "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. John said in chapter 2, verse 18, he said, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." The coming of the Antichrist is not just some startling event that's going to shock everybody and say, "Oh, wow, this guy is so much different." That's not what the Antichrist is. That's not how he is. The Bible tells us that there are many antichrists that come, and that his spirit, Satan's spirit, is already at work in this world. He's already preaching these messages so that when the antichrist comes on the scene in the last day, he is expected. He is welcomed. There are many people who've already swallowed his truth, and he's just the natural leader. John says many antichrists have already come. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 11, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." If you want a taste of demonic false teaching, look no further than the temptations Jesus went through. When Satan was preaching there in the wilderness and he was blaspheming the name of God, didn't he sound somewhat like a preacher? And he says, "Doesn't it say in God's word that he'll not let anything happen to you? He'll send his angels to rescue you." Jesus says, "No, that's not what God's word says." He says, "You can command this stone to turn into bread. I know you can. You're the Son of God. You can do that. You can feed yourself." And Jesus says, "No, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus was combating the original false prophet. And the original false prophet quoted more scripture than most Christians will ever quote in their life. Friends, we must test the spirits. We must be discerning. Write down this second truth with me. You must be unwaveringly committed to the fundamental gospel truths. There are truths that I will part ways with people over. There are truths that I will part ways with people over. If someone begins to question the virgin birth of Jesus, I'm sorry, but I cannot have fellowship. If someone questions whether or not Jesus actually died on the cross, I cannot have fellowship. These are fundamental truths of the gospel. If someone questions whether or not Jesus was actually raised up from the dead, we can't have fellowship. These are fundamental truths, and I must be unwaveringly committed. You must be unwaveringly committed. These are not up for negotiation. These are not matters of interpretation. These are matters of cold, hard, biblical fact. So we must be unwaveringly committed to fundamental gospel truths. Look at verse 4 through 5. And I want you to see something here. I want you to see the reason that you overcame and overcome false teachers. And I'm going to give you three questions to bring that out. Look at verse 4. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." You have overcome them. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." You and I need to understand the reason that we overcame false teaching, if we are to continue to overcome false teaching. So let me ask you this first question. In what way has a Christian overcome false teachers? Isn't that what John says? He says in verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome." That's in the perfect tense, meaning it already has taken place. You have overcome. So in what way have you overcome false teaching already? Well, you overcame false teaching by believing in Jesus, by believing in those fundamental truths of the gospel. You gave your heart and your life over to Jesus, and you're forgiven of your sins. So you overcame. Now, How is a Christian to overcome? Look at what he says, because isn't this the impetus of the whole passage? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test. So you have overcame, but you have needs to overcome. It's not just a one-time battle, the battle of faith. You believe in Jesus and that's it. There is a continual battle until the coming of the Lord Jesus or until you meet him in your death. You have to continually fight against false teaching. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. So how has a Christian overcome? How has a Christian overcome? It's not just by the truth of God's word. I want you to see the legitimate, real truth of why you overcame false teaching and believed in Jesus. You know, every one of us overcame false doctrines to believe in Jesus. Every one of us was either trusting in ourselves or we were trusting in someone other than Jesus. You may have been trusting in your baptism. You may have been trusting in your church membership. Those are false doctrines. To trust in those things for your salvation. But you overcame. How did you overcome? Look at what it says here. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's why you overcame. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the truth, to bear witness to the truth, and to make your heart to fall in love with the truth and to believe in the Lord Jesus. That is a gracious work of God to keep you from falsehood. To God be the glory of great things he has done. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Guess what? You and I were from the world. You and I were once from the world. And the Holy Spirit opened your eyes. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. And he bore witness to the truth. Write down this third truth with me. You must recognize you overcame false teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit if you are to continue to do so. You must recognize you overcame false teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit if you are to continue to do so. You and I did not overcome false teaching and false doctrines because we're just that smart. We did not overcome false teaching and false doctrines because we're just that clever. It was a gift of the grace of God. We are not smarter than anybody else. We're not smarter than those who have been deceived. We have been given a gift of grace by God Himself, protecting us, preserving us, saving us by the power of His Holy Spirit. And that truth ought to always remind us, when I wake up today, I must pray and I must seek the Lord to take control over me. Lord, lead me, guide me into truth. Lord, keep me from error. And Lord, those that I know that do not believe in your Son Jesus, would you show them grace? Would you save them? Would you open their eyes to the truth? Lord, make me an instrument of speaking the truth. And Lord, do the work that only you can do. For greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That ought to always humble me, and that ought to always point me to worshiping the Lord for the great thing that he's done in my heart. We must recognize that we overcame false teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit if we are to continue to do so. Now, I have a question here. Because John has told you, here's your basic fundamental gospel truths. Whoever denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, not from God, he's from the Antichrist. Okay, so John, if somebody comes on stage, somebody comes on the TV or the radio, and they say, I believe Jesus Christ has come from God. He's come in the flesh. I believe that he's God, and I believe that he is man. Does that mean that that person is a true teacher? That's the question, isn't it? Not necessarily. Just because a person acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, don't you think Satan acknowledges that? Well, he's a liar. There are many false teachers that say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So there must be a more grand, absolute, general principle that's at play here. Listen to what John does. Look at verse 4, he addresses his audience, and then when you look at verse 6, he's talking about somebody else entirely. Verse 4, he says, "Little children, you are from God." He's addressing his readers, right? Now look at verse 6. He says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You say, that's a bold claim, John. John says, we are from God. Who is we? Whoever listens to us. Who is the we and the us? That's not us. That's John and the others who are eyewitnesses of the truth that he talked about in chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. He says, we beheld him. We touched him. We heard from his mouth. So he says in verse 6, we are from God. We are apostles. This is an apostolic we. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Listens to who? Listens to the testimony of the apostles. Whoever is not from God does not listen to the testimony of the apostles. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John has given a much more grand principle now, hasn't he? It's not just somebody who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It is somebody who submits themselves under the authority of the entirety of the apostolic testimony concerning Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's saying the apostles have been sent by God, by Jesus himself, and whoever listens to the apostles, they are from God. So John is not just saying it's just the specifics of the gospel. He's saying it's the entirety of the Bible. See, you can't just acknowledge Jesus has come in the flesh and that makes you a legit teacher. Your teaching has to fall in line with all of Scripture, or else you're not a legitimate teacher. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture, not just the testimony concerning Jesus in the flesh, it's all of Scripture. Not only is it profitable and God-breathed, but it is ultimately authoritative. You see, there are people who acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They say it well. They look nice. They've got a lot of money behind them. And there's a lot of people that believe in the Pope. There's a lot of people that believe it. And he may acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He may acknowledge that Jesus Christ has been raised up from the dead. But he will tell people that they are saved by the church, through the church, through their baptism, and through their communion. And that is not a doctrine of Scripture. That is not the teaching of the apostles. Therefore, it should not be the teaching of the church. You are saved by grace, through faith. That is how you are saved. And just because a person has a lot of money behind them, just because they have a lot of people following them, there are many who are led astray. We cannot deny any bit of the apostolic testimony concerning Jesus. Now, that's just one example among many that I could give you. But what are we called to do? Write down this fourth truth. You must be diligent to submit yourself to the authority of Scripture. You must be diligent to submit yourself to the authority of Scripture. Friends, it's that important. It is that important. The things that you swallow down, the things that you believe, the things that you set your heart's affection on, guess what? You're leading your wife that way. You're leading your children that way. Your grandchildren will probably come up through that vein just as well. So you better make sure you test. You better make sure you're discerning. You better make sure that you examine. Ultimately, we submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture, the authority of God's Word. I must be discerning with every teacher as I measure their message by the truth of Scripture. Friends, that's the kind of people that God wants us to be. And you know why? God wants us to be that kind of people because it's that important. It is that important. Because if we are supposed to be telling the world how they are saved, how they are born again, how they have everlasting life, how can we do that if we compromise truth? How can a person be saved if the truth has been compromised? A person cannot be saved when they're placing their faith in lies. So we have to preserve our fidelity and our faithfulness to the truth of God's word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. The truth of God's word is this, that any sinner on this earth can be forgiven of their sins, not by any means other than giving their life over to the Lord Jesus. It's as simple and it's as profound as that, that if you confess Jesus with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. And I want to invite anybody who is here this morning who has not given their life over to Jesus, that they would believe in the truth, that they would overcome this morning, and that they would be saved. Would you pray with me?